طيب بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This is our sixth session Arabic lessons in fiqh. Level 3, مستوى ثالث, Islamic University Medina, Arabic Language Institute. Previously, we had covered a number of matters related to al-tahara and al-najasa and the types of najasa. And the next topic that we want to cover is al-wudu. But before we go to wudu, we have a couple of questions remaining from last week that we did not complete last week. So we're going to go back to the questions on page 13. And we're going to look at the remaining questions, question number 7 and question number 8. Question number 7 and question number 8. Okay, question number 7 on page 13 says, اذكر أقسام النجاسة الحسية مستدلا لما تذكر. Yani mention the divisions or the types of najasa, the types of najasa which are hissiya, meaning perceptible by the senses, perceivable by the senses, senses. Yani that which you can, the najasa that you can see or you can smell or you can touch. And also mention the dalil for whatever you say, okay? So this question, the types of najasa, is from the topic that begins on page 10. The topic, An-najasatu wa anwa'uha. An-najasatu wa anwa'uha. Yani an-najasa and its types. And we said that when we talked about that, we said that an-najasatu, the meaning of an-najasa is al-qadhara. Al-qadhara means something that's impure, filthy, unclean. And it is that which the Muslim must keep themselves free from. And if they were touched by some najasa, their body or their clothing or any place, then, yani, they must wash it away. They must wash that impurity away. And najasa is things like, for example, feces or urine. And najasa is also, yani, of two types, al-hissi and al-ma'nawi. Al-hissi, that which you can perceive by the senses, and al-ma'nawi means the abstract najasa. Just like there's tahara, yani physical purity, and there's tahara, meaning the cleanliness of the heart, being free from shirk and kufr. So likewise, there's yani spiritual najasa, and that is yani the person who is engaged in kufr or shirk or sin. So then we also said najasa, yani an example of the najasa, yani ma'anawiyya, is the najasa of the mushrikeen. Yani it is najasa ma'anawiyya, it is not hissiyya. We said al najasat al hissiyya are of different types, and the most important of them are what follows. Our question is related to the most important types of an-najasa al-hissiyya. Okay? Name those types and also evidence for it. Okay, first, let's name what are some of the most important types of najasa.
Ghayat al-adami wa bawl.
Now, meaning the?
The feces of the human urine.
The feces of the human urine. Okay, somebody another one. Give me another one.
No.
Huh? Lu'ab al-qalb, meaning? The saliva of the dog. Another one? Dam al-hayd, meaning? The blood from menses. From menses, naam. Lahm al-khinziyah, the flesh of the swine. Any other that they mention? Bawl wa rawth? Ma la yukal?
لحمه.
What does that mean? ما لا يؤكل لحمه. The animal, the animal whose flesh is not to be eating. So their urine and their dung is najis, is najasa. It's a najasa. Okay. So these are some of the most important, yani, types of najasa. So now let's start with the first one that they mentioned. What it is and what is this evidence? Abu Bakr.
غايه الادمي وطوله
طيب
اما الغايه
حديث أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه
صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا وطي أحدكم بنعله فإن التراب له صعوبة.
أحسنت ما شاء الله أحسنت. يعني the meaning of this hadith, يعني from Abu Hurairah from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إذا وطي أحدكم بنعله الأذى. What does that mean? إذا وطي أحدكم بنعله الأذى.
If any one of you steps upon, walks upon,
الأذى means النجاسة. يعني in this case they're talking about غائط, feces. If any one of you walks upon this feces with his sandals, with his shoes, فإن التراب له طهور. Then the surface soil, yani that you walk upon the ground, it is its means of purification. It is its means of purification. It is yani a purifier for it. This hadith is reported by Abu Dawud, Al-Hakim, and others, and Shaykh al-Albani said that it's sahih. Yani they also mentioned another hadith, but one is sufficient. One is sufficient. Now, Nasir. The surface soil, it doesn't have to be only surface soil, but surface soil is the thing that is known to purify, right? So if anything removes it, then as we know that, and when we read the next section, that it could be removed by rubbing the shoe or the sandal or the sneaker or the slipper or whatever, rubbing it on the soil or on the sand or in a place that will remove the physical yani matter that is impure. The physical matter, to remove it. If it is removed, then however you remove it, you can remove it. يعني. But the normal way, of course, at that time to remove it, was that you need to rub the foot or the shoe or the sandal on the soil, on the sand or whatever يعني, you're walking upon. To remove any remains of that impurity. Second one. Al-Bawl. Al-Bawl. What evidence they gave for Bawl? Urine of the human being. Naam. Hadith of Abu Hurairah and Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhuma. Naam. Anna Nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam
Amara
an yuraqa أمر أن يراقى على بول العربي أها ذنوب من الماء ذنوب يعني not ذنوب ذنوب meaning a bucket يعني that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم ordered that a bucket of water be poured over the urine of the Arabi the Bedouin. This hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim and they also said, yani this hadith is a proof what? A proof of the fact that urine, yani that it is najis. And the way to remove it is by pouring water over it. An exception to this is
the infant boy
who has not begun to eat normal food yet, just suckling from the mother. Yani if they urinated on some place or someone on your clothing, whatever, then it's sufficient merely to sprinkle water over it. As far as the female child, you have to wash it in the normal sense. Okay, so he mentioned a hadith related to this. Okay, the next one, Lu'ab al-Kalb. What is the evidence for Lu'ab al-Kalb, that it is najis? Naam. Which one of you is the oldest? Tayyib, khalas. Khalas, Abdul Haq. This time you lose out, Ibrahim. Sorry. The elders have yani priority, seniority. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Naam, the hadith is reported by Imam Muslim and Ahmed. In which it's reported that he said, "إِذَا وَلَغَ فِي إِنَاءِ أَحَدُكُمْ إِذَا وَلَغَ الْقَلْبُ فِي إِنَاءِ أَحَدُكُمْ." Yani, if the dog licks in the utensil or the container of any one of you, then he must wash it سَبَعَ مَرَاتٍ, seven times, The first of them being with surface soil. أولاهن بالتراب. نعم. صلى الله عليه وسلم.
إذا شرب الكلب الإناء فليغسل
نعم. يعني if a dog drinks from the contain of any one of you, then he must wash it 7 times. And this is a proof what? That the saliva, yani that comes from the mouth of the dog, is najis. Rather, it is a severe type of najis that is not removed in the normal way of just washing it until it washes away. Rather, it has to be washed 7 times, and the first time with surface soil. And the surface soil, it is proven by the scientists today, although we are not in need of proof, right? Because the Prophet ﷺ, he knows this from revelation from Allah, the one who knows everything, that the surface soil contains something special to remove the harmful, yani germs that are contained in the saliva of the dog. Now, Tawheed?
Does that also include your clothes?
Huh?
Does that also include your clothes?
Yani, the meaning here is the utensil. Yani, this is how a utensil is purified from the saliva of the dog. However, there's no doubt that the saliva of the dog is najis, and yani the normal way to remove it from anything else is that it has to be washed. Yani, because it's a severe type of impurity, it has to be washed yani thoroughly to be sure that it is removed completely. Because if there's any najis on our clothing as well as on our body, then yani person is not yani permissible to perform the act of worship like salat that requires tahara. Now,
the dog, not saliva,
the dog touching
you, but the body
or
the tail.
Yani, the body of the dog and the tail of the dog and the yani other parts of the dog are not considered to be najis. What is najis is the saliva of the dog. The third one. Naam, Ibrahim.
You should not be running away from the dog.
I mean, I don't want any dog touching me at all. It doesn't have to be a saliva. I don't want the dogs touching me. Keep them to yourself. They're your dogs, not mine. I'm not friendly. Naam. Brother, I was going to the Fajr prayer one morning. It's dark outside. And there is a man who's screaming. And the police have come. And somebody with his dog said, "My dog doesn't bite." Or at least up until that point. But the dog bit him and messed him up bad. So please, it doesn't matter. Even if it's not the saliva, keep your dog to yourself. Don't bring him near me. Naam, Ibrahim. Dam al-hayd. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Min hadithi Asma bint Abi Bakr. قالت جاءت امرأة إلى النبي
صلى الله عليه وسلم
فقالت إذ كان يصيب ثوبها يصيب ثوبها من دم الحيضة كيف تصنع بها
به ثوب
فقالت تحكه ثم تقرصه بالماء ثم تمضغه ثم تصلي.
Muttafaqan alayh. Ahsant. The blood from the menses is also najis, and it should be avoided. If it got on someone's clothing, it has to be removed. And the proof of this, the hadith of Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anha, anhuma, yani may Allah be pleased with her, and her father, yani Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, she said, a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she said, one of us, garment has been touched by the blood from menses. What is she to do with it? Yani with the garment. كيف تصنع به? What should she do with this garment? Meaning to purify it, to clean it. And the Prophet ﷺ told her in a meticulous way this process of removing that blood from the garment. He said, تحطه. تحطه meaning?
Scrub
it or scrape it. Yani scratch it to remove the physical matter that is najis. ثم تقرصه بالماء. Then, put water on it and rub whatever remains away with water. Rub it. Yani, rub it with your fingertips, for example, or your fingernails with water though. Yani, after first trying to remove the physical body of it, then take water and rub it away. ثم تنضحه. And then, sprinkle water or pour water over it to remove whatever is left after that washing process. ثُمَّ then you may pray in it. ثُمَّ تُصَلِّي فِيهِ. And this is a clear proof that the blood from menses يعني is najis. Okay, after this, نعم سيف الله. لحم الخنزير. لحم الخنزير means the flesh of the swine. The flesh of the swine. Okay, be careful. نعم, go ahead. أوحي إلي. يعني أوحي is, what type of verb is this? مبني للمجهول. مبني للمجهول. نعم. أوحي إلي. قائم. يعني قائم اسم فاعل. The one who is doing it. اسم فاعل. يعني like كاتب. Huh, is the one who كتب. طائم is the one who طعم, the one who ate. طائم, يعني the one who is eating. نعم. لحم الخنزير مفعول به. يعني this is from Surah An'am, 6th Surah, 145th Ayah, saying of Allah the Most High, يعني where Allah is ordering the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, قل لا أجد فيما أوحي إلي. يعني that he, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, is ordered to say, I do not find in that which has been revealed to me, يعني مبني للمجهول, that which has been revealed to me, محرما, anything that is made forbidden, على طاعم يطعمه, the one who is eating, who wants to eat. يعني whatever he wants to eat, I don't find anything that's forbidden, إلا يكون ميتةً. Except that it is something, يعني ميتةً means what?
Dead
animal. What do you mean by dead animal specifically?
Huh?
Without being slow, it means the animal that died by itself. Dead animal could be animal that somebody killed, right? Talking about the animal that died by itself. أو دمًا مفسوحًا means the يعني the blood, for example, that pours from the animal, if it is يعني slaughtered, يعني if the throat is cut and the blood flows forth, أو لحم الخنزير, or the flesh of the swine, فإنه رجسٌ. For indeed, the flesh of the swine, it is رج, يعني ركس, it is يعني نجس. يعني he says here, what? الرجسُ, it means an نجسُ, يعني an impurity, that which is impure. نعم, and the last one is the bowl and the routh of ما لا يؤكل لحمه. يعني the urine or the dung from that animal whose يعني meat, whose flesh is not allowed to be eaten. Who knows the hadith? That's the proof for this. Okay, somebody read it to us. But read it well. If you read it from the book, you have to read it well, with no mistakes. Okay, if he makes a mistake, everybody just stop him quickly. Naam. In case I miss it. Don't let him get away. Yaam ya Ibrahim. Iqra.
لحديث ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال حتى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم
صلى الله عليه وسلم
الغائط أمرني أن آتيه بثلاثة أحجار فوجدت حجرين والتمست الثالثة فلم أجده فأخذت روثة فأتيته بها فأخذ الحجرين وألقى الروثة وقال هذا رجس
وركس. يعني in the book it says رجسٌ, but actually when we went back, it is reported as رجسٌ in Ibn Majah and Ibn Khuzaymah, but in all the other books, in Bukhari and the other books, يعني it is reported هذا رجسٌ. In any case, it came in some of the narration رجسٌ, but what's more correct is رجسٌ. What is the meaning of this hadith? Who can translate it for us correctly? The meaning of this hadith. Who can translate it correctly? Ibrahim, go ahead.
From the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud,
radiallahu anhu. The hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu. He said,
The messenger of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, came to the toilet.
The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, came to the ghait. Ghait here, yani ghait has two meanings, right?
Place.
The place here, what he intends here is the place where a person relieves himself. The place of relieving oneself. Now he came to the place of relieving himself.
And he commanded me to bring him three stones.
He commanded me to bring him. آتيه and آتيه بثلاثة أحجار. Bring him three stones, yani to clean himself with. Naam.
So I found two stones and I searched for the third one. I didn't find it.
Now he said, I found two stones and I searched. I looked and I couldn't find, I looked for a third one but I couldn't find it.
So I found a dung.
Yeah, so I didn't find a third stone, so I took a piece of dung. فَأَتَيْتُهُ فَأَتَيْتُهُ بِهَا.
I brought that to him.
I brought it to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم.
He
took the two stones and he threw away the rautha, the dung. He threw it away. And he said,
this is impure.
And this is a proof what? That the dung yani is impure. In any case, these are yani some of the most important things that are considered to be from al-najasat, al-hissiyah. And these are some of the evidences for them. And the final question, on this section is question number 8, on the bottom of page 13. كيف تطهر ما يأتي؟ كيف تطهر ما يأتي؟ What is the meaning of the question?
How
يعني what follows those things that follow? How may they be purified? Naam, Musa. Iltamastu? Iltamastu? Iltamastu means to search for something. Yani iltamastu means talabtu, bahaftu anhu. Bahaftu anhu, iltamastu. Yani to search for something. Okay, so kayfa tutahhiru hadhihi al-ashya? Yani ma ya'ti. Kayfa tutahhiru? How are they? How do you purify? Tutahhiru. How do you purify what follows? Yani the order that they gave them in, al-nahl, al-ard, al-ina, al-thawb, is not the order that they came in. Just for the sake of following the order, yani we're going to do them in the order that they came in, instead of out of order, okay? So we're going to start with first, yani the thawb. Even though they mentioned it last, we're going to start with the thawb, and then after that we're going to do the ard, and then after that we'll do the nahl, and then after that we'll do the ina. Okay? So, how do you purify these things if they have been yani touched by something that is an impurity, that is najis? How do you purify them? Okay? So on page 12 and 13 we discussed this. So let's go back and look at it. And somebody, let's start with the thawb. Yani, it said, فَطْهِيرَ الْبَدَنْ وَالثَوْبِ. So how, if there's some najasa on your thawb, how yani is it to be purified? Naam, ya Saifullah.
تطهير البدن والثوب إذا أصاب بدن الإنسان أو ثوبه
نجاسة وجب غسلها. نجاسة يعني the fail of أصاب. أصاب نجاسة.
نجاسة وجب غسلها بالماء حتى تزول عينها.
Mara'iyatan. Stop there, okay? So the meaning, without looking at the book, yani what is the meaning of what's being said here? Yani if some impurity touched your body or your clothing, then what do you have to do? If it's something that is mara'iyya, if something that is visible, that's seen, that you can see, then you have to wash it with water
Until the impurity,
the whole of it is removed. Until it is removed. And he said, تَزُولُ عَيْنُهَا. عَيْنُهَا means what? The actual impurity itself. The body, the matter that is impure. You have to wash it, yani however many times, until it is removed. If it's something that's seen, that's visible, مَرَئِيَّة. Okay, somebody else. What about if something remains from it, then what? In Bakiya Ba'ad al Ghasli.
Atharun Yat Zawalu.
Yani, the meaning of this, right? That when you wash it and wash it and wash it, sometimes there's some trace left, some stain or color or something still there. You can wash it and keep washing it, don't go away. So what about that? Here, huh? It is forgiven. You're pardoned for this. Yani, there's no blame on you. As long as the ayn of it, the actual physical matter is gone, if there's some trace left, yani, this is ma'afuun anhu. This is, yani, the case of something that's very, very difficult to remove completely, then there's no harm, yani, on you for this. Okay, this is how it's removed. And this is, yani, based on the hadith of Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anha, when she said that a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked about some blood from menses getting on her garment, what to do, and he told her this process of washing until it is gone. Huh? Naam. Okay, after that, the arv, the earth. What if there's some impurity on the earth? Who knows what it is without looking at the book?
The hadith of the Arabi.
The Arabi, naam. And the hadith of the Arabi, what happened? What, no, what happened first? Just tell me. He didn't mention the whole hadith, but what happened in the hadith? Naam, the Bedouin came from the desert into the city. He's from the desert. He doesn't know about city life. He knows in the desert, when you have to relieve yourself, you just go away from the rest of the people and you relieve yourself. So he just got far away from everybody in the corner, some corner of the masjid, and he urinated. And what happened? They were about to, yani, stop him. Yani, they were gonna, like, what are you, lost his mind, what? But the Prophet ﷺ stopped them, and he ordered them to do what? To pour a bucket of water. Zanuba min al-ma alayha. Yani, to pour in that place, yani, some large amount of water. He ordered them to pour it. So this is, yani, the means of removing the impurity that's on the earth. Naam. A'arabi. Naam, A'arabi. Jazakallah khair. A'arabi. With elongation. Yas'ub? Yani, means that sa'ab. Sa'ab. What is sa'ab? The opposite of sahal. Aksal sahal. Means hard, it's difficult. Yani, there's some trace you made, it's difficult to remove. You wash and wash and wash, you can't get rid of it. It's ma'fu. Yani, ma'fu, you're pardoned for it. You're pardoned for it. Okay, so you pour the water over it, and if it is, yani, ma'ya, yani, some type of fluid or liquid impurity, it may also be purified by drying up. If it dries up, khalas. If it dried up, for example, the sun came out and dried it up, then it's good. Naam. فَإِنْ كَانَ لَهُ جِرْمٌ. Jirmun means jismun. If it has body, if it has substance, yani that impurity, then the earth will not become clean from it unless and until the physical matter, the actual impurity, yani, is removed. Naam. Okay, after this, the na'l. Yani, person's sandals or shoes or sneakers or boots. Yani, how is it purified? How is it purified? Somebody tell me from your memory. No. What do you remember? How is it purified?
When the person goes to the masjid, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said they should. You look at Arabic. Ida jaa ahadukum al masjid
fali yaqlib na'ali. Naam.
Fali yanzur fihi
fa in fihi. Jayyid, ahsant, ma sha Allah.
Fa in ra'a khabathan.
Naam, so if anyone comes to the masjid, that he should turn his shoes over. So if he sees any khabath, yani najasa, then from yamsahu, yani they rub it on the earth, yani because the earth is a means of yamsahu. Naam.
Does that mean they were praying with their shoes?
Huh?
Does that mean they were praying with their shoes?
Naam, that means they were praying with their shoes. So this is also a point from this hadith that praying in your shoes is from the sunnah. So if a person is able to pray in their shoes any time, it's sunnah. Yani, if you were traveling on the road, like we have a janazah, right? We don't have any cemeteries here in New York City, except some few private ones that nobody's allowed to go in. So if you have to go all the way to New Jersey and you're traveling on the road and came time for salat and you're praying on the road somewhere, don't take your shoes off. Pray in your shoes. That's sunnah, to pray in your shoes. But if you came in the masjid that is carpeted, don't pray in your shoes. If you pray in your shoes, you must make sure that you remove any impurities. You must make sure you do. Also, you must make sure that that masjid has people who know the sunnah. Because otherwise, they might beat you up and throw you out of the masjid if you come in there with your shoes on. So don't try it unless you know the people. And then, with the condition that you have to remove all the impurities. Otherwise, just take your shoes off at the door and pray in your socks and pray in your shoes somewhere else on another occasion. Naam, Saifullah. Jism, yani a body. If it has some substance, yani if the impurity has some substance, it's not like yani some kind of liquid or something like that, that you know just dissolved in the earth or melted or dried up. If it has substance that you can see the physical impurity, even if it's a small amount, if you can see it, the earth will not become clean except that that physical body of the impurity, the actual impurity has to be removed. Has to be removed completely. Naam. Okay, and the last one is the ina. The ina, yani if one's eating utensil or drinking utensil, yani has come in contact with an impurity, then how do we purify the utensil? If it is lu'ab al-khalb, then what you have to do?
Then the hadith applies.
Then the hadith. Is it walaga? How the? Ulahunna bitturab. Naam. If it is from the saliva of the dog, you have to wash it 7 times, the first of them being from the surface soil. If it's not from the saliva of the dog, then how do you clean it? You have to wash it with water? Until it is completely gone. Until it is completely gone. Hatta tadhhab aynu najasa aw lawnuha aw rihuha. And here this brings us to another topic. Yani lawnuha aw rihuha. Yani, and just briefly, did anybody have a chance to read Bulugh Maram?
No.
To read Bulugh Maram. Okay, so I suggested that if you have a chance to read Bulugh Maram, then we'll find some discussion concerning this matter here, and that is if yani some thing that is najas got mixed in the water. So yani what is its condition? The first consideration. Oh, you tell us something. Yeah, Abu Bakr.
But if the water is in other words, dwelling inside, the water is not overcome by what?
Okay, if it's not overcome by the najasa, meaning that it's not dominated by the najasa. Huh? Then what?
And it's pure.
Then it's pure.
But if it's mixed with it, and the thing that's mixed with it, overcome it by smell, it doesn't follow
that. Uh-huh. So if it mixed with it, it dominated the water such that it changed the color of the water, or it changed the smell of the water, or it changed the taste of the water, then that water became najis. Became najis. Okay, so there's some other consideration here. That if we go back and read Bulugh Maram, I said page 11 and 12, hadith number 2, 3 and 4. And Bulugh Maram, explanation of the Shaykh Safiyur Rahman Mubarak Fouri, rahimahullah, I sent the PDF to all of you, and last week I asked if anybody didn't receive it. And Omar said he didn't receive it. Did you receive it now?
Yeah, my Abu Bakr.
Oh, you did? Good.
Yeah.
Well, Abu Bakr, you sent me an email.
Yeah.
And I forwarded it.
It was a mistake. I meant to send it.
Okay, no problem. Faiz, did you receive it? Okay, good. So, everybody has the PDF. Bulugh Maram explanation by Sheikh Sifur Rahman, Mubarak 40. On page 11 and 12, hadith number 2, 3 and 4, discuss this issue in detail. And what did you come up with? Okay, the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, yani the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that what?
The water is pure.
The water is pure. Yani from najasa, meaning to cause it to become impure. Nothing makes it impure. Bishayin. Yani nothing. Tayyib. Thalatha. Who is the thalatha? Yani if Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says that akhrajahu al-thalatha, what does he mean by that? We studied this in the beginning of level 2 fiqh. We studied this. الأربعة إلا ابن ماجة, meaning أبو داود, الترمذي, النسائي, except ابن ماجة. Okay, and then he said صححه أحمد. This hadith, I want to benefit you with this, from this hadith, with a point, and that is that this hadith is, يعني, is related with a story. The Prophet ﷺ was asked about the well of Muda'a in Medina, and that was a well that they used to throw filthy things in, yani dead dogs, yani the cloth from the menses, and anything in that well. And he was asked about the water of that well, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna al-ma'a," yani the water is tahur. Yani he's talking about the well of Muda'a, and nothing makes it impure. So the scholars, some of the scholars, when they looked at this, they said, he's not saying water, all water, any water, no matter if it's a large amount or a small amount. He's talking about the water in that well, which was a large amount of water. Because Al-Imam Abu Dawood, in his Sunan, he mentioned that he came to the person, he came to the place where that well was at, and he asked about it. What was its size? How much water did it have? And he came to know that it was a large amount of water. I mean, that's the summary of it. So he understood from that, that the Prophet ﷺ is not saying absolutely water, even a small amount of water is not affected. But he's saying if it's a large amount of water. And this is the opinion, one of the opinions of the scholars of the Sunnah, that there's a difference between a large amount of water and a small amount of water. Some of the hadith mentioned qullatain. Qullatain, yani it was a type of jug that they used to make from stone that hold a lot of water. If the water was a certain amount, a large amount of water, then nothing will make it impure. Even then, there's a narration. I don't know if you read the other narration. Also, he mentioned about what? That there's nothing that makes it impure unless it changes its color or its taste or its smell. And so the scholars also considered this, that if it is a large amount of water, nothing makes it impure unless it changes its color or its taste or its smell. If it's a small amount of water, then some scholars said the najasa being in it, yani even if it doesn't change its color or taste or smell, makes it impure. And the other scholars said, no, if it doesn't change it, yani if it doesn't dominate it, then it doesn't make it impure. And there's a difference of opinion about this. The two factors that are of great importance is that we should consider if it's a small amount of water or a large amount of water. And the second consideration from these three hadith that are mentioned in Bulugh al-Maram there is whether or not yani the characteristics, the important characteristics of water is changed. Does its color change? Does its smell change? Does its taste change? Okay, these are yani some of the factors that have to be considered. When you read, you'll find that there's difference of opinion concerning this matter. But in any case, these are the two factors that the scholars of Sunnah yani have discussed concerning Musa's question last week. The water, I think you asked the question last week, if the water has najis in it and it doesn't overcome it.
No?
That was your question? Oh, okay. You know, it was a week ago. I can't remember everything from last week, right?
And what's the point is, Fiqh Sunnah from Sayyid Sahib, they were mentioning another factor. I don't know if the water is running or...
That's a different issue. We didn't come to that here, if the water is still water or is running water. That's the following hadith that came right after these hadith. That's hadith number 5 in Bulugh al-Maram. Yeah.
Not to wash in the water every time if the water is stagnant, that is not moving. Yeah. I have another question, Chef.
Oh, but wait a minute. Is it related to this topic? The first topic?
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead. We're going to stop here, brothers. I just wanted to benefit you. If anybody wants to look at this in more detail, then we have to read Bulugh al-Maram first. And then in the class, inshallah, we can discuss it. We can read it in detail. But you have to read it first. Okay, because if you don't read it, then it would be just me, yani, doing all the work, right? So you have to read it first, and then you will translate it, and then we'll discuss it. Now.
The hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu ta'ala, anhu, ala ta'ala,
Rasulullah s.a.w., idha kana al-ma'u qullatayn. Qullatayn means the big container that they used to have in the times, in the old days. And they used to make it from stone. And then they made it from other things, but in the beginning it was made from stone. Lam yakmil means it doesn't. Yani accept means it doesn't allow it to affect it. Yani if it's qullatain, يعني that much large amount of water, then it would not لم يحمل نجاسة, meaning it would not accept to be changed. It would not be affected by نجاسة. And this is one of the hadith that يعني means that the scholars use to say that there's a difference between a large amount of water or a small amount of water. They're not the same. In any case, these hadith have some discussion with them, lengthy discussion, and I just wanted to summarize it a little bit today just so that we get the benefit from the question. Now. A little bit louder.
وأن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يبتسل أحدكم في الماء الداي وهو جنوب أخرجه المسلم.
نعم. يعني that a person shouldn't take a ghusl while they are junub. The person in the state of junub after having relations with their spouse, they shouldn't take a ghusl in the water that is still stagnant. Yani it's not a flowing river or stream or something. They should not take a ghusl in that water. And there's a lot of discussion concerning this too, but that's outside of our topic for today. In any case, yani we finished the questions. Today we're supposed to start yani what time is our class over? Yeah, still some time. Okay, so today we're supposed to start the next sub-chapter, which is Bab al-Wudu. Okay, there's a lot remaining concerning this topic of water, impurities, yani najasa and all of that. But yani the point is that we get some idea of the fundamentals of it. If somebody is left with a question remaining from what we read in the book, we can clarify it. As far as the questions outside of that, you have to first read Bulugh al-Maram, pay your dues, you can get some any service. It's only like 2 pages, those hadith, 2 or 3 pages. It's only 2 or 3 pages, but it contains a lot of information. Okay, let's turn to page 14. Page 14 and 15. And I think last week I said that we're going to do this bab, right? This week, right? So that means everybody had a chance 1 week to read these couple of pages. So let's read. Page 14, Bab al-Wudu, al-Wudu. Yani the chapter concerning ablution. Al-Wudu, yani the ta'rif of al-Wudu. Taharatun ma'iyatun tata'allaku bil-a'adai al-madhkurati fi qawlihi ta'ala. بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وتكسرة وأرجلكم وتفتة إلى الكعبين. يعني الآية السادسة من سورة مائدة. Okay, so what is the definition of الوضوء؟ يعني طهارة مائية. It is a type of purification with water. And if you're not using water, it's not wudu, right? That is connected to al-a'adha al-madhkura. Yani what do we mean al-a'adha al-madhkura fi qawlihi ta'ala? What do we mean?
The limbs that are mentioned.
The limbs that are mentioned. Al-a'adha is the plural of? Udwun. Al-a'adha, yani the limbs. Al-madhkura, the limbs, the parts of the body. The parts of the body that are mentioned in the saying of Allah the Most High, yani the meaning of which is, O you who believe, إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ. What is the meaning, إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ?
To intend to pray.
Literally it means, when you stand to pray. But the meaning here is, when you intend to stand to pray, when you have intention to pray, yani to قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ, then wash your faces. وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ, يعني وُجُوهَكُمْ is mansub, right? مَفْعُولٌ بِ. فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ. وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ also mansub. إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ. وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ. What is the meaning? وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ?
Wipe
over your heads. وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ, يعني رُؤُوسِكُمْ with كَسْرَ مَجْرُوَ. وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ مَنْسُوبُ فَتَّ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ. Wipe over your heads and wash your feet. Okay? Here, أَرْجُلَكُمْ is not ma'atuf on رُؤُوسِكُمْ. Rather, it's ma'atuf on يعني وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ. يعني فَغْسِلُوا wash your faces and your hands, إلى المرافق, يعني up to and including your elbows, وَامْسَهُ بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ, and wipe, not wash, wipe over your heads, وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ, and wash your feet, إلى الْكَعْبَيْنِ, up to and including your ankles, 6th ayah from Surah Al-Ma'idah. حُكْمُهُ, يعني what is the ruling concerning wudu? وَاجِبٌ عَلَى مَنْ أَرَادَ الصَّلَاةَ أَوَ التَّوَافَ, يعني it is obligatory on whoever intended to perform salat or circumambulation of the Kaaba or any act of worship that requires tahara. What else would require tahara? And from the most common things that require tahara is?
Some scholars say reading the Quran.
Naam. Yani generally, even if the stronger opinion is that you do not have to be in a state of tahara for tawaf or for yani reciting the Quran, even if the stronger opinion is that you do not have to have tahara, but it's certainly better, yani out of respect. In any case, this is a different discussion. Now is not the place for it. But the point is what? That any act of worship that requires tahara, then that's what we're talking about here. Yani, it is obligatory in the case where you're doing an act of worship that requires tahara. It's not obligatory if you're doing something that doesn't require tahara.
So there is none else except
tahara. Huh?
So there is none else except tahara.
It's clearly salat, no doubt. As for anything else, we can debate it. Yani, debate. Yani, we can have a discussion, ilmi. Yani, scholastic. Yani, debate with proofs and evidences. On another occasion, right? Okay, so whatever, yani it's obligatory in the case where you're performing active worship requires tahara like salat. Or, yani according to majority of the scholars, tawaf. And according to majority of scholars, reading Quran. According to majority. Yeah. I think it's a majority now. Huh? Doing dhikr? Does doing dhikr require tahara?
No, I'm not saying it requires tahara.
Oh, does anybody, I don't think that anybody says that.
It's
better. And it's always better to be in a state of tahara all the time. Now.
What about the female that came from menses period? Can her do tawaf?
Can she do tawaf?
Because of the saying of the scholars, purification is not required.
Purification is not required for tawaf, but it's required for salat. So, yani, when a person makes tawaf, the first, yeah.
Also, what kind of purification? Because
wudu is different from ghusl. Now, we're talking about here wudu. Okay, so from the things that we should pay attention to is that we said that, yani, that purification is of two types. Yani, the major purification and the minor purification. The major purification means the purification that is done by ghusl, yani, or the major, yani, impurity and minor impurity. The impurity that requires ghusl and the impurity that requires wudu. So we're going to distinguish between them. But in any case, yani, there's some, yani, proof that we can use to have some discussion based on proof. Yani, instead of just any thinking, I think maybe or whatever, there's some proof. But in any case, wudu, there's no real clear proof, authentic hadith, or clear indication, yani, that specifically requires wudu for tawaf. As far as ghusl, then Aisha radiallahu anha, yani, she didn't make umrah when they came to Mecca because of her menses. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered her brother Abdurrahman to take her out to a place outside of Mecca, out past the miqat, yani, to the place called Tan'im, and then to come back to make her tawaf, yani, to make her, yani, umrah, tawaf and sa'i for her hajj. She didn't make it. Yani, yeah. Yani, it's a proof that a person should be in a state of tahara, but not that it, any, the, whether it's obligatory or mustahab, that's a different issue, okay? Anyway, let's try to cover a little bit of this because the adhan is going to be called a little bit and the time for the class is going to be over also in not too long. And after that adhan, we're going to take a few minutes. But in any case, let's cover a little bit of this wudu, a little bit more, yani, so that next week, inshallah, we will leave. We won't be starting from zero. Okay, so the hukum is that it's wajib for whoever intends to perform salat or yani any other act that requires purification like tawaf and so on. Dalil al-wujub, what is the proof of this obligation of making ablution for an act of worship that requires purification? Al-ayatu as-sabiqatu, yani the previously mentioned ayat from Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayat as-sadisa, 6th ayat. And in addition to that, the hadith of Abu Hurairah. Yani, al-ayat as-sabiqatu wa hadithu Abi Hurairata radiyallahu anhu anna an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal la tuqbalu mabniun lil-majhul la tuqbalu salatu yani without tanween mudaf la tuqbalu salatu man ahdatha hatta yatawadda'a. Yani the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La tuqbalu salatu man ahdatha hatta yatawadda." What is the meaning?
No. The prayer of the one who passes wind will not be accepted.
The prayer of the one who passed wind, yani generally speaking, but yani ahdatha, naam, it means that a person invalidated their state of tahara by something that does not require ghusl. Yani al-hadath. Yani ahdatha is the hadath. And remember we said there's hadath and there's khabath. Khabath is a physical impurity. Hadath means the state that the person is in. Okay, so the salat, but we say, yani we're talking about here the thing that the hadath that requires wudu, because this is talking about what? The Prophet ﷺ is clearly stating the salat is not accepted from the person who has yani entered the state, yani who has yani whose body is described with the condition of hadath until they make wudu. So yani perhaps a person, the salat is also not accepted from a different person who needs ghusl, right? Yani wudu is not going to be sufficient for them. But here we're talking about the minor state of impurity. Here we're talking about minor state of impurity. The person who has a minor state of impurity like passing wind or yani urinating, defecating, then their salat will not be accepted until they make ablution. La tuqbalu salatu. Salatu man is mudaf mudafan ilay. Man ahdatha, yani ahdatha is from the fourth bab, af'ala. Af'ala. Ahdatha yuhdithu. Ahdatha, yani the person who their body is described with hadath hatta yatawadda, until that person performs ablution. Rawahu al-Shaykhan wa Abu Dawud wa Tirmidhi wa Ahmad wa Lafdhu lil-Bukhari. Okay, so this hadith, the salat of a person who their body has been affected by hadath, yani they have any state of minor impurity, their salat is not accepted until they perform ablution. This hadith is reported by Shaykhan wa Abu Dawud wa Tirmidhi wa Ahmad wa Lafdhu al-Bukhari. Okay, so Shaykhan, we mean by that? Al-Bukhari and Muslim and Abu Dawud. What is his book that we are referring to here? As-Sunan. And At-Tirmidhi, what is his book? As-Sunan also. And Ahmad, his book is? The Musnad. Wa Lafdhu al-Bukhari, meaning? The exact wording here is from Bukhari. The exact wording here is from Bukhari. Meaning, and what do we understand from that? What do we understand from that? Two things, or at least one, if not two. Think. Think of what he's saying, okay? If you didn't already figure it out, listen to what he's saying.
The meaning of this hadith is also mentioned in the other books.
The meaning of this hadith is also mentioned in the other books, but...
This
exact wording is found in Bukhari. What else can we also, yani, that's the general meaning of it. That's absolutely correct. A little bit more specific, yani, I want to be a little bit more specific here now and take another meaning. That's why I said one or two things we can understand from this. No, this is clear, it's clear, it's not far-fetched. Yani, listen, we read the hadith and then we said, after that we said, yani, rawahu al-shaykhan wa Abu Dawud wa Tirmidhi wa Ahmad wa Lafdhu al-Bukhari. What else can we derive from this? Yani rawahu al-shaykhan.
That
Yani the hadith is muttafaqun alayh.
It has reached the pinnacle of authenticity.
It's the highest authenticity. Reached the highest authenticity because agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. But the wording in Muslim is different than this wording. The wording is different in Muslim. Naam. What's the wording in Muslim? MashaAllah. Okay, so here the wording that came here, la tuqbal salatu man ahdatha. But in Muslim, yani the wording la yaqbalu salatu ahadikum idha ahdatha. And the meaning is the same, but the wording is different. The salat is not accepted of the one who ahdatha, and in Muslim, Allah doesn't accept the salat of any one of you who ahdatha. Yani ahadukum idha ahdatha man ahdatha. Same meaning, but the wording in Muslim is a little bit different. Same exact meaning, but the wording is different. The wording in Abu Dawood, he said, وَلَفْظُ أَبِي دَاوُودْ لَتَتِمُّ صَلَاتٌ لَتَتِمُّ صَلَاتٌ. Yani, the salat is not complete or perfect. Yani, لَتَتِمُّ صَلَاتٌ. Yani, the salat is not incomplete or perfect. Yani from the one, yani from any one of the people, yani until he makes wudu. لا تتم صلاة لأحد من الناس حتى يتوضع. Okay, after this, he mentions this hadith and then he says, okay, he gave an ayat and he gave a hadith, the obligation of making wudu. Yani the Prophet ﷺ, how do we understand it's obligated to make wudu from this hadith? And what is it? What is the wording in this hadith that makes us understand that it's obligatory? La tuqbal salat. The salat is not accepted. It means invalid. That means obligatory that you have to make wudu. Otherwise, the salat is not accepted. And then he says, وَقَدْ إِنْعَقَدَ إِجْمَاعُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ عَلَى مَشْرُوعِيَّةِ الْوُضُوءِ فَصَارَ مَعْلُومًا مِنَ الدِّينِ بِالضَّرُورَةِ. Okay. وَقَدْ إِنْعَقَدَ إِجْمَاعُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. What is the meaning? يعني إجماع المسلمين means that there's consensus of the Muslims, right? That all the Muslim scholars are in agreement على مشروعية الوضوء. That is legislated in the Sharia to perform ablution. Okay, but what is the meaning? That's إجماع المسلمين. What is the meaning? قَدْ إِنْعَقَدَ إِجْمَاع الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Okay, aqeedah. It's not really aqeedah, but yeah, aqeedah is from aqeedah, yeah. Same root. Now, but here the meaning in aqeedah means that, yani, this consensus of the Muslims have been concluded, yani, established. It's, they concluded, yani, they came to the conclusion by consensus that it is legislated to make wudu. And aqeedah means to conclude, yani, to, yani, finalize a matter. He said, so the Muslims, the scholars, there's ijma of the Muslims, and they have come to a conclusion that it is legislated to make ablution. فَصَارَ مَعَلُومًا مِنَ الدِّينِ بِالضُّرُورَةِ. Okay, this is a very important expression here. Who has heard this before? مَعَلُوم مِنَ الدِّينِ بِالضُّرُورَةِ. فَصَارَ, yani after the ijma of the scholars, فَصَارَ, it became مَعَلُومًا. من الدين بالضرورة. What is the literal meaning of it?
It's a necessity.
Okay, بالضرورة, by necessity, yeah. So what's the meaning of this expression? معلوم من الدين بالضرورة. Huh? It's something well known. يعني it's معلوم من الدين. It's something that's well known in the deen. بالضرورة, by necessity, means everybody has to know it. يعني the student and the person who is not a student, the just regular person, the scholar and the normal people, this is something known. Like, for example, what's ma'loom min ad-deen bid-durura? For example, five prayers a day. That's ma'loom min ad-deen bid-durura. Every Muslim, young, old, scholar, student, doesn't matter. Everybody knows you have to pray five times a day. Yani basically, ma'loom min ad-deen bid-durura means those things that are from the deen that everybody must know. Everybody knows it. Except maybe the person who's a new Muslim, just became a Muslim, person who lives in the land of kuffar. Yani people here don't know anything. Allahu musta'an, right? Because they don't have access to scholars, so they don't know. And they don't care about learning, so they don't learn. But generally speaking, the person who's in the Muslim land, everybody knows you have to pray 5 times a day. Everybody knows that khamr is haram. Everybody knows zina is haram. Everybody knows that it's obligatory to fast in Ramadan. These are the things that are ma'lum min ad-deen bid-dururati. So this is the meaning here. After there was consensus concluded by the Muslim scholars concerning the legislation of wudu, so it became from those things that are known by everyone, of that those things from the deen that everyone must know and be aware of. Okay, so yani, we still have a few minutes for the time of the class, but shall we do the furud of wudu or just save it for next time?
Next time.
Okay, so we'll save it for next time, but
See, now maybe the class will end at 4:30. Now the Azan is 4:45.
The Azan is 4:45? Okay.
No, the Iqam. The Iqam.
Okay, I just want to add a benefit, okay? This, the hadith that's mentioned for the little for the obligation of wudu is the hadith of Abu Hurairah, right? This hadith of Abu Hurairah, the narrator from Abu Hurairah is Hammam ibn Munabbih. Hammam ibn Munabbih. Okay, Hammam ibn Munabbih. He is yani one of the prolific narrators from Abu Hurairah. And he said, Sami'a Abu Hurairah yaqul qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallama. Yani he says that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying this hadith, yani la tuqbal salatu man ahdatha hatta yatawadda. That's the hadith, right? Hammam ibn Munabbi narrates in that hadith, yani in Bukhari, he narrates qala rajulun min Hadramaut. So when Abu Hurairah narrated the hadith, a man from Hadramaut said to Abu Hurairah, mal hadath, yani man ahdatha. So he said, what is hadath? Yani you said Allah doesn't accept the salat of man ahdatha. So what is hadath? What does that mean? And Abu Hurairah, yani he asked Abu Hurairah, ma al-hadath ya Abu Hurairah? He said, qala, yani fusa'un aw duratun. Fusa'un aw duratun. Yani dad and ta. Fusa'un aw duratun. What is the meaning of fusa'un aw duratun?
Yeah, yeah,
right? Both of them mean to pass wind, but what's the difference?
The other one is slowly passing wind, the other one is
gradually. Yani fusa'un means to pass wind noiselessly, with no sound. And duratun is to pass wind, yani making a noise that you hear. And this is what is referred to in the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَنْصَرِفْ حَتَّى يَسْمَى سَوْتًا أَوْ يَجِدُ رِيحًا. And if a person is praying and they think they may have passed wind, the Prophet said, if you're in salat, that's different if you're not in salat. But if you're in salat, he said, la ansarif, don't leave the salat. Hatta yasma sautan, unless you hear sound, yani durat. Aw yajidu rihan, you don't hear any sound, yani that's what? Fusa. Yani, he said, don't leave the salat. Hatta yasma sautan, that's durat. Or yajidu rihan fusa. And this was referred to in this hadith, that until you hear the sound of the durat, or you smell the smell of it, even though you don't hear anything.
That's why I would say that it's different when you are
in this. Well, the difference, because this hadith is, yani, the second hadith that I'm mentioning now is in reference to the salat. The Prophet ﷺ is saying to a man who's in salat, and he has some feeling that maybe he may have passed wind. There's something happening in his body and he's not sure. The Prophet said, لا ينصرف. لا ينصرف from what? From salat. لا ينصرف from salat. حتى, until you hear the sound, or you at least, if you don't hear any sound, you smell. Okay? If a person is not in salat, that's different. Because the person is in salat, then if they're uncertain, they know they enter salat with tahara, right? You can't enter salat without tahara. So if a person knows that they enter salat with tahara, and now they're in doubt, so the rule is, yani al-yakin la yazulu bishak. And if you're uncertain about something, it doesn't go away by doubt. So you're in salat, and you're in doubt, you don't lose Yani your tahara, just because of a doubt. While you are certain that when you entered the salah you had tahara. But if you're not in salah, then this is not applicable. Because this hadith is, don't leave your salah if you're in doubt. Until you are sure. Yani you heard something or you smelled something, or you didn't hear anything. And you didn't smell anything. But you know that you passed wind. Then you are certain. Khalas, this hadith doesn't mean if you know you passed wind but you didn't smell it, there's no smell sometimes. And you didn't hear it, there's no sound sometimes. So stay in the salat, even though you know that you passed wind. No, it means this is the way that generally you know that you passed wind. You hear something, if you don't hear, at least you smell something. But if neither one of those things, and you know that you passed wind, then you have to leave the salat. Now, if you're not sure, you didn't hear, you didn't smell, and you're not really sure, stay in the salat. If you're out of the salat, this is not applicable. لا ينصرف. لا ينصرف. From the salat. You're not in salat, then go and make wudu.
Shaykh, but what I'm saying, if you're out of the salat and you have wudu, and then at the certain moment you got it, if you assume or something like that.
No. So if it's easy for you to make wudu, then before you go to pray, would you like to gamble?
No.
Or would you like to...
Is that the step to the one you...
Naam. In any case, the Prophet ﷺ made clear that if you're in salat, you're good. If you're not in salat, that's a different, it's not the same. This is clear for the person in salat. It's not clear for the person who's not in salat. So if a person is not in salat, then yani, perhaps. They may say, I'm not sure. But didn't the Prophet ﷺ, not in reference to salat, in general, the Prophet ﷺ said, دَعَ مَا يُرِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِيبُكَ. Yani leave that which you're in doubt for that which you're not in doubt about. Okay? So, what I'm not in doubt about, if I make wudu, now there's no more doubt. I'm clear. But if I don't make wudu, now there's doubt. I don't want to be in doubt. I want to be clear. Before I worship, yani worship requires tahara, I want to be clear, I want to be certain that I'm going to make wudu. In any case, yani, the point is, there is a difference between the two. Is it absolute? We don't say it's absolute. But the person in prayer, we're safe. We know you don't have to leave the prayer. Unless you are certain. Person is not, then yani, they're between yani, the other hadith. Yani, of being, yani, being in doubt or being upon that which you are certain about. You have two possibilities here. Do you want to be in a condition of doubt or you want to be in a condition of certainty? Generally, doubt should be avoided. Generally, doubt should be avoided. But if you're in salat, not so. Okay? So, yani, for example, if we think that tomorrow may be the first day of Ramadan and we're not sure, and then when it's time to sight the hilal, it's cloudy and we can't see. We're not sure. We can't ascertain, is it Ramadan or not? We're in doubt, should we fast tomorrow? We should not fast. Because, yani, we want to be upon certainty. Wallahu alam, and if that's the best that we can say, you have a choice. Yani, you have a choice. In salat, you don't have any choice. You do not leave your salat. You're not supposed to leave salat. Outside of salat, you can look at it. Now, we're going to stop here. Go ahead, Abdul Halim.
Naam.
Naam. Naam. So there's a shaitan specifically, yani, what do we say? Yani appointed, yani to cause confusion for you in your salat. So be careful, yani, and try to avoid yani the doubt, yani just erase it from your mind. Don't be yani overcome by it. Okay, we're going to stop here. What I want to say is that next week we're going to read the furud of wudu. In order to benefit from it more, and we're going to also read yani shurut of sihhatul wudu. We're going to read both of them on page 15 and 16 and part of 17. We're going to try to read both of them up to yani the first paragraph on page 17. So please read 15, 16 and 17. If I forget to remind you, if I don't send the email, I forget to remind you, I have already told you. All right, so next week, if I say, did I send you an email? You said, no, I didn't send it. You didn't send it. I'm going to say, but didn't I remind you before the class was over? Yes, I did. If somebody remind me, I'm going to send you an explanation of wudu the obligatory things in wudu and the sunnahs of wudu by Imam Abdul Aziz ibn Baz rahimahullah in summary form, any one page pretty much, where he explains in a beautiful way the description of wudu. And I would like for you to read it. If somebody reminds me, I'm going to send you the file, and I would like for you to read it before you come to class next week. And inshallah, next week after we read this, concerning the furud of wudu and the shurut of sihatul wudu, then I would like to read that also, inshallah. So please try to read it. If somebody reminds me to send it, I'll send it. If you forget to remind me, maybe I'll remember to send it without you. If I forget, then I'll blame it on you. Subhanak. Yes, brother.
That's a question. All right, so I was just speaking about wudu. So let's say, I work in construction, right? So sometimes I don't have, water to make wudu properly, right?
Yeah.
From my understanding, you need, dust or something like that, right?
Tayammum.
Right. So now, if I make salah, do I have to make that up later?
No. But there's some more discussion concerning this, but no. If you made salat with tayammum properly, and you had the right to do so, then you don't have to make the salat over. It's good. Tayammum is a legitimate legal form of purification for people who don't have access to water because there's no water, or the water is limited and they need to use it for drinking. They don't have any other water to drink, or there's danger to reach the place of the water or something like this. That person doesn't have access to water. They can make tayammum. And then if they make tayammum by striking the earth with their hands, the surface soil of the earth, striking with their hands one time and wiping their face and their hands up to their wrists, that's tayammum. And if they do that, they can make salat, and the salat is valid. Even more than one salat is valid until they invalidate the wudu and they don't have to make the salat over. Okay. That being said, there are some more details to the conditions for tayammum, but basically, if a person doesn't have access to water, they can make tayammum. If they perform it correctly, the salat is valid, they don't have to make the salat over. I just want to stop so that whoever wants to be dismissed, they can be dismissed. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Naam, Musa.
Naam.
Yeah, so that's better. That. If you don't have access to water, then that's different. But if you can have access to water, meaning you carry a bottle of water with you, and it doesn't take a lot of water to make wudu.
Yeah, sometimes that's the case, and then sometimes I'm just out in a remote area with no water in the car or something like that.
Yeah, if you got caught with no water, and you don't have access to water and you can't get to water, the rule is you have to search for the water. You have to make some effort to get the water. But if there's no way for you to get water, it's extremely difficult and it's just too far away and whatever, and you can't get to it and it's not, going to be practical, then you're stuck. You can make tayammum. But otherwise, it's better that you try to prepare always. Try to prepare yourself so you don't get stuck like that. Because the original rule is that you should make the purification with water. And the tayammum is only a substitute, for those who don't have any access to water.
No.
Also, Ustaz, in this case, if you do only farida for the wudu, that's sufficient.
He said, if you do only the farida for wudu, it's sufficient. What is the farida? That's what we're going to discuss next week, inshallah. And a lot of times people think the farida is one thing and it's something else. That's why, next week, inshallah, we're going to look at what Shaykh bin Baz rahimahullah said concerning this, and maybe what some other scholars said concerning it. The important thing is that some people think the farida is just to wash your face and hands and head and feet, and they don't know that there's more details to this. They don't know that al-udhunan min al-ra's. If they're not aware of that, maybe they just wipe their head. Wiping the head is not sufficient because the ear is a part of the head and that also has to be wiped. The mouth and nose is part of the face. That also has to be cleaned. And so on. I'm saying that, we have to know the details of it. Now, Musa. About? Oh, yeah. Yeah, brothers. I just want to take 1 minute of time. I wish I would have thought of it earlier, but in any case, whoever is able, there's a brother who's teaching Quran in Musa's place, that he knows, good brother who's teaching the children and adults too, right? Teaching Quran. He has a lot of students there at the center where they're teaching, And those people in need of some help, to get some masahif for the people who don't have a mushaf. And also for the children, small juz of Quran. The idea came to share in the khair that this brother, he's teaching the people Quran. And we know the virtue of teaching Quran, the virtue of learning Quran, and we also know the virtue of assisting and supporting and facilitating those who are doing good, right? Whoever helps a person who's doing good, inshallah, they will get the reward like the one who does it. So perhaps most of us, not all of us, but most of us, maybe we're not Quran teachers. Most of us are not Quran teachers. So this is something that we're not getting a benefit from. Tremendous benefit. The Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنُ وَعَلَّمَهُ. The best of you are those who learn the Quran and teach it. So if you're not teaching Quran, and you lost a great good. So perhaps somebody who's teaching Quran, we can help them. So what we want to do, and for those who are able, we want to collect some money to help them. To buy some masahif and whatever they need, to teach the people there. We need a significant amount of money. But whoever wants to give something, whatever it is, it's okay. But I'm saying really for those who have the ability to give, and I'm not belittling whatever anybody gives, small amount. I'm not, like, that's not my intent. But my intent is to encourage you to give more. And if you are able, don't give a little bit. And if you're able, don't give a dollar or two or three. And give $50 or $100. I'm saying that like that. And for those who are able, because some of us are able, we can give $50, not really a problem. $100 is not a problem at all. So I'm saying, and whoever can give, whatever you can give is good. May Allah reward it. However, I'm saying to those who have more, don't give a dollar. Don't give a dollar. Even though we'll accept it. And of course, we're not going to reject it. But don't give a dollar, please, if you have any more than that. So some of us, inshallah, we have to give. Some of us, we have to give more. And if somebody gives $2 or $5, then somebody else has to make up the difference. Give it to Musa. Somebody else has to make up the difference. So, give it now before the salat or after the salat. Before you leave. If you don't have now, then next week. Next week, give Musa. But we want to collect a significant amount of money, right? So if some of us give $100, then those who gave less, it will make up the difference. So everybody all together, alhamdulillah, will make up a significant sum. So don't be ashamed to give more. And don't be ashamed to give less. Give according to what you can give. And Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, سَبَقَ dirham أَلْفَ dirham or مِيَةَ ألف dirham. I'm sorry. The Prophet ﷺ said that one dirham that a person gave in charity outdid 100,000 dirhams. And the person who gave one, Allah gave him more reward than the one who gave 100,000. Prophet ﷺ said because that 100,000 was just the edge of his wealth. And he was a billionaire. So he gave 1,000, that's nothing for him. And the other person, maybe he only had 2 dirhams, he gave half of his wealth. So he outdid. So maybe somebody gives a small amount and the reward, and it could be greater than the one who gives a lot. Allahu a'lam.